City Church.
Morning.
It's fall out, isn't it cold? Did you guys step out this morning? It's like kind of chilly. Great. So my name is Joyce. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Harper City Church, and just want to welcome you all if you're new here. And this year, 2016, I turned 26 years old. My housemate, Viola, who's doing production today, she has a saying. She says, once you're 25 years old, you're basically 30. So I'm basically 30. I bring this up because most people would say that in your 20s, that's the prime years of your life, right? Prime years to have all the fun, explore life, do things you can't do once you get married or have kids and settle down. People in our age, in our 20s, we rarely think about the end of our lives, right? And to be honest, one of the few times that I do think about the end of my life is probably when my job asks me about my 401k or my retirement savings, right? The privilege that I have to save for my retirement, or something about my life insurance. That's really when I think about the end of my life. But today's passage, yeah, that's not this really. But today's passage, Paul, he's nearing the end of his life. And as Brian and Amy read, we're in Acts 20, verse 16 to 24. Paul's near the end of his life, and he's ending his time with his co-laborers and friends in Ephesus. In verse 16, it says that Paul is sailing past that city because he was in a hurry to Jerusalem. Why is Paul in a hurry? Paul is in a hurry because he's bringing with him the team of people that he has met in his entire journey, the Greeks, Gentiles, and Jews, and they have collected a financial offering to give to the church in Jerusalem that was poor and in need of financial help. And so, verse 16, Paul says, I'm in a hurry. I'm going to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. And that is significant because if we go back to Acts 2, Pentecost, what happened in Pentecost? The Holy Spirit broke out, poured out to Greek and Hellenistic Jews, and each person heard about Jesus in their own language. And now the nations are coming back to Jerusalem to bring an offering and said, look what the Lord has done. This offering is a testament that Jesus' power can reconcile and restore communities together. But Paul, when he planted a church in Ephesus, he developed some really good friendships. He loved his friends. He loved the co-laborers in Ephesus. And so even though he couldn't stop there and he was in a rush, he sent for them. He's like, Ephesian elders, come meet me in Miletus, this small shore town by the sea. That's about 30 miles away. And the Ephesian elders, when they heard it, they dropped everything and went immediately to Miletus to go see him. And this is the last time that they heard directly from Paul. So this morning, we're only reading the beginning section of his farewell speech. It's kind of long, but I found it very moving when I was reading it. And you guys can scroll through as I'm talking and stuff, but I found it really moving because he's reflecting on how far God has brought him, what God brought him through, and the kingdom impact Paul's life had in Ephesians and in Ephesus. You ever look back in your life and you give God thanks for where God has brought you?
Yeah.
You ever look back in your life and you say, praise God for what God has brought you through? So when I hear his speech to the Ephesians, I'm so moved because of the legacy he left in Ephesus and more generally in Asia. And it makes me wonder, what kind of kingdom impact will my life have? What kind of kingdom legacy will I be on earth? Even though people my age, and maybe some of you don't usually think about the kind of impact we'll leave at the end of our lives, as followers of Jesus and as a church, we do need to ask ourselves, what kind of kingdom legacy are we living and leaving on earth?
Amen.
Because the kind of impact we want to leave in this life affects the way we live now, and actually will have effect for the life to come, for eternal life.
Wow.
Yeah. So I want to say here that some of you are like disqualifying yourself from like believing you have a legacy to live and leave on earth for the Lord. Maybe because you're disqualifying yourself because of your past, like I'm not good enough, I wasn't Christian enough. Maybe some of you feel like insignificant, like Who am I? Like an individual, what difference can I make? Maybe some of you feel powerless, you feel poor, you feel overlooked, and you don't feel like you can make a legacy or leave an impact. Maybe some of you just decided to follow Jesus, and you're a new Christian, and you're like, how should I live my life? I just want to say, God has a calling for each of us. God has a purpose in every season of your life to be a witness for Jesus.
Yes.
And for followers of Jesus as Christians, we believe our actions have eternal impact, so it's not too early or too late to live a life that has an impact for God's kingdom.
Amen. Jesus.
Amen. I recently asked, what kind of legacy, what kind of impact you want to have to one of a college student I work with. She's an athlete at Central Connecticut State University. And she's a senior. She's in her last semester. She's graduating in December. Last year was a fall. But she felt like God was calling her to start an athletes in a varsity, a Bible study, a community back in May, right? And I was like, what kind of kingdom impact do you think this will have, for athletes to come? And she's like, I only have one semester left. And I was like, well, imagine if, what if you started this community for athletes to worship and explore Jesus? And God willing, it might affect athletes for many generations to come on that campus. And so, I wanted to plant that seed in her to begin thinking that even though she's a college student, even though she's graduating in December, she can actually do something for the Lord. So, looking at today's passage, there are three things that I think Paul says he did while he was in Ephesus that could help us live and leave a kingdom legacy for the Lord. You guys with me? You can go through these three things? All right, so here we go. The first thing is that Paul went where God sent him, even though it was to Asia. It says in verse 18, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." When God turned Paul's life around, right, his name was Saul, this is what God said to Ananias. I'll post up the verse. God told Ananias, "Saul is going to be my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel." I mean, if you guys know anything about Paul's story, right, he's like walking on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden God shows up and turns his life around. And I think at that moment when God proclaimed this powerful word to him and said, "You are going to be my chosen instrument to the Gentiles," I don't think Paul knew that that was going to be to Ephesus and to Asia. And so sometimes as a church, we think, going where God sends us is to another country. It's honestly in some of our church circles, we think of a country in Africa or Haiti or some developing country. And those aren't bad places to go necessarily. But where God wants us to go is sometimes to our next door neighbor, to our coworker who sits next to us or works with us, the person at the bus stop, our hallmates in our dorms or in high school or middle school, our classmates. Sometimes where God sends you and tells you to go is not your comfort zone. It could be the school, it could be the job, it could be the neighborhood you didn't plan on moving to or going to. It could be the place where it's not cool to be, where it doesn't seem to be any Christian activity. Yeah, and so for Paul, God was already planting a church in Ephesus. God was already doing that. But God called Paul to go there and be part of it. And so for some of us here at Harvest City Church, God may be calling you to move to Hartford and be part of what God is doing here.
Amen.
As Phil mentioned, we're going through a series of connect, restore, and empower. And it can be challenging to connect with communities in Hartford if we're here only on Sundays, or if we come to Hartford to work from 9 to 5 and go back. We can be missing a whole lot when we don't go where God is nudging us to go. And one of the first steps to living and leaving a legacy for God is to go where God's activity is present and be part of what God is doing.
Amen.
Now, the second thing, it says, when Paul steps into Asia, in verse 19, Paul served the Lord with humility and with tears. Serving the Lord with humility, it means it's not about us. Can you say it's not about us? Who's it about? It's about God, right? Some of you guys might really like C.S. Lewis. I'm kind of a fan, but I think this quote is pretty great, right? It says, "Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less." Amen.
That's right.
Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, so we don't beat ourselves up. God knows we're worth it.
That's
right. We have confidence in the Lord and who God needs to be. But humility is thinking of ourselves less. In fact, God doesn't need us. Secret. God doesn't need us.
Oh,
but God wants us.
Amen.
God doesn't need us, but God wants us.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so when God called Paul, for example, God said, I chose him. And God chooses us to be the instruments of the gospel.
Right.
That's right.
So when we have humility from the Holy Spirit, we are not scared to fail. We're not scared to fail. We have freedom to try things for the Lord. There's an artist, a Japanese-American artist, Makoto Fujimori, said, if I fail, Jesus' blood covers it. If I succeed, God gets all the glory.
Thank you.
And I don't know if we Christians fail enough for the gospel. I have a good friend named Abba, and we sometimes meet up for coffee and stuff to talk. He cares about, I care about college students, and I'm wondering how to reach out to college students. He's a full-time engineer. He cares about how to reach out to people in their 30s to 50s with kids who work in the corporate world. Right, and we're talking one time, just meeting over coffee at Sarah's Coffee, downtown Hartford, right? You guys are there. He shared a statistic with me. It was astounding. And he said 83% of conversions happen in college. So what does that mean? That 17% of conversions happen only after the typical age of a 22-year-old. I wonder if this, for me, there's a lot of reasons for the statistic, but I wonder if it has to do with us Christians not having the humility and confidence from the Holy Spirit to fail for the gospel. So when we serve the Lord with humility, it's about God, and it's not about us. We can take that pressure off of us.
Yeah.
We have the freedom to engage in people and relationships and friendships. We can take the risk to start conversations, invite people to church, start communities that investigate Jesus together in our homes or in our communities. We can actually take the risk to invite people to follow Jesus. You know, it's not the pastors who can do that, but you guys can. One indicator, you know, of whether we have humility when we serve the Lord is that we don't take things personally if people don't show up to our things. We don't feel personally rejected or offended if someone says no to Jesus or the church. Instead, when we are clothed with humility, we will try to love them even more by listening and understanding why they might have said no and why someone might have rejected Jesus. Now, on the other hand, there are many examples in church history where Christians do not serve the Lord with humility. And that has left a poisonous legacy on earth. And one famous example is Christopher Columbus. He was an explorer that we learned in elementary school. He's from Spain, and from the 1400s to the 1700s, he and his explorer friends from European countries like Spain, Portugal, France, Belgium, England, left their countries on a mission for, back in history school, history class, God, gold, and glory. Three G's, God, gold, and glory. And now we know what countries these explorers went to because of the languages we speak, right? So in America, we speak English. In Africa, Africans were forced to speak English and French, you know, in Dutch and South America and Latin America, it's Spanish and Portuguese. In Asia, it's English, French, and Spanish, and so on. So these explorers, they were on mission for Jesus and for God, but their mission for God was disguised in other things. Other things like taking Native people's land for minerals, taking their land and moving them off so they can farm it, taking all the fertile land to increase the economy of their own countries. Their mission for God was conquering and ruling other people. And when they asked people to convert to Christianity, they said, you could convert to knowing Jesus, but you must look and dress and eat and speak like me. Instead of following Jesus, a Jewish man, a God who demonstrates God's glory in every human culture of this earth. And so we are still experiencing some of the legacy today, that poisonous legacy of what happened when Christians do not serve the Lord with humility. And I'm generalizing because I can't talk about everything that has happened with colonialism, you know, yeah, I can explain, yeah, it's just basically a country taking over another country, politically, economically, and so forth. But I think there's a spiritual legacy too. I think we're scared of conversion. I think Christians and non-Christians are scared of conversion. You know, you heard people say, don't talk about Jesus at work. Don't proselytize. Don't talk about it in college campuses. And don't shove the Bible or religion down my throat. And I think it has to do with this, like, you know, motive thing. Like, are you just sharing Jesus with me, or are you just sharing Jesus with me and something else?
Yeah.
You know? And it's kind of like ice cream. Have you all been to Yukon Dairy Bar ice cream yet?
Yeah.
Okay, if you haven't, go to Bears downtown. They sell it, which is great, so I don't have to go all over there. But it's really good ice cream, right? And if it's really good ice cream, I mean, Ben and Jerry, whatever you buy, right? Whatever ice cream you buy, or gelato, whatever you like. You know, you tell people how good it tastes. We don't shove an ice cream cone in someone's mouth and say, hey, this is so good. We don't do that, right? But on the other hand, you know, I think this legacy of colonialism makes Christians uncomfortable, silent, guilty, so that we don't even share. We don't even share about the good news of Jesus anymore. You know, and, yeah, and God calls us to engage with conversion, the process that God is restoring people and communities back into relationship with Jesus in their native context. And it's really by God's grace now that, and God's redemptive power in the world, that the most vibrant Christian centers in the world are in countries like Nigeria, South Africa, Brazil, Mexico, China, etc. This is the kingdom legacy that God's doing in the world. Now, right now in our own country, we are once again at a race relations crossroads. This past week, two black men, one black child, were unnecessarily shot and killed by police brutality and racism. Terrence Crutcher's vehicle broke down. Keith Lamont Scott was waiting for his child to come home from school. And Tyree King was only 13 years old. Another young black woman, she's only 15 years old, and they didn't release her name because it's still an ongoing investigation from Hagerstown, Maryland, was pepper sprayed 4 times by police because she refused medical help after she got hit by a car while riding a bike. And instead of bringing her to the hospital, she was taken to the police station to be interrogated.
Sure.
And I think Dave's question today, too, like, American church, this is a historical moment where the church could be remembered 50 years from now as a church that hindered, or even worse, stayed silent or inactive in preserving racial injustice in that country. Or 50 years from now, will the church be remembered as a church that actually brought healing and actually sought justice, restored justice through radical love? What legacy, American church, will we live and lead on this side of life? I'm sharing these stories with us because, you know, as a church, we're going through this roots of relationships. And as a church, we need to understand and address the roots of the problems that affect this community and in Hartford. We've got to know racism. We've got to know colonialism. What will the community in South End of Hartford say about this church long after we're gone? And I know that some of you, you know, God may be calling you to move to Hartford, but what does it look like to move to Hartford with humility? You know? What kind of kingdom legacy are we living right now? Now, last point, stories of Christians not acting in humility should not keep us from preaching the gospel in whatever place God sends us or to whomever God puts in front of us. Humility allows us to confidently, freely, and with authority from the Holy Spirit do evangelism. We can actually be part of a conversion process that God is doing. Paul says in verse 20, I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Paul is remembering that everywhere God sent him, everywhere, whether that was in a very public hall of Tyrannus or in front of the temple of Artemis or in the marketplace, or in the homes of believers and non-believers, Paul shared about Jesus. Paul is remembering that everyone God brought to him, everyone Paul met, whether Jew or Greek, Paul with humility invited them to be in relationship with Jesus. Living and leaving a kingdom legacy on earth involves us preaching Jesus wherever God sends us, to whomever God puts in front of us. There's a famous saying we sometimes say, and we say, you know, St. Francis of Assisi said this, but preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Except, I've heard Christians quote this to excuse ourselves from actually evangelizing. We actually need to use our words. We actually need to ask someone, do you want to follow Jesus today? Do you want to give your life to God today? Do you want to find hope in Jesus today?
Amen.
We can use our words to speak truth to the lies that are floating inside of our heads.
Amen.
We can use our words to speak truth to the lies that are floating around in our society.
Yes.
So Paul used words to proclaim Jesus, but he also preached Jesus with his life. I mean, look at Jesus, right? When Jesus said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, he didn't leave him paralyzed.
Mm-hmm.
He told him, get up, take your mat and walk.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus told Zacchaeus, come down from there. Salvation has come into your house today. What did Jesus do? He went to his house and had dinner with his tax collector friends. When Paul is preaching about communities being reconciled to God and to one another, he's bringing an offering for the Gentile churches. He's bringing with him a team of diverse people, Gentiles, Greeks, and Jews, to show reconciliation, to show restoration. Jesus and Paul are doing both, preaching the word, preaching God in word and action. There are a few core truth statements that we say in the varsity, and I want to share with you guys because I think they're powerful, that I started saying and believing. There's no one God can't save, there's no one God can't use, and there's no place that on campus that God can't break through.
Amen.
So friends, there's no one in your life right now that God can't save. There's no one in your life that God can't use. And there's no place you go to that God can't break through.
Amen.
That is the truth.
Amen.
That's right.
Paul's last words warns us in this section. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city of the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Following Jesus in this world is costly. Pursuing a legacy for God, God's kingdom, is costly. Pursuing ethnic reconciliation, living a life, showing that Jesus broke down the walls of hostility is going to cost Paul when he gets to Jerusalem. But Paul declares in faith, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task of testifying to the good news of Christ. Paul's saying, I'm not going to hold on to my life too tightly. I'm not going to hold on to my desires, my plans, my dreams. All of it is yours. God, if I'm pursuing anything other than God, or I'm pursuing anything other than God's dreams, that would be worthless. But if I give my life to testify to God's extravagant grace, giving all of my life will be all worth it, no matter the cost. Giving our entire life to God's grace will be worth it, no matter the cost. So I want to end today just like going back to Makoto Fujimura. He's a Japanese-American artist I quoted earlier. He uses this traditional Japanese style of ink called Nyonga, right? And okay, so he's American, he's Japanese-American. And Nyonga is beautiful. You take like minerals and you pulverize it. And the belief is like you pulverize the minerals and then you use it to create new things out of it. And isn't that kind of what God does? Sometimes pulverizes, uproots things in our lives, and it hurts, and makes something new, beauty from ashes. So this painting is called The Twin Murders of Tamagawa. And it was created during his conversion. So he actually converted to Christianity while he was a master's of fine arts students in Tokyo University in 1989. And this is really rare. Right? He's Japanese-American, but he's still considered a foreigner to Tokyo University.
Wow.
So it was a big deal that there was an Asian-American in this university. And in Japan, only 1% of the population is Christian. Only 1%. And that has a long history and all that. So he's remembering this time when he painted this picture. And he was standing there at his like exhibition, and he heard someone say, oh, I can see the silver, you know, it's tarnishing. And the gold, why did this artist use so much gold? Like 5 layers of gold. Is gold really expensive for a grad student to do for a thesis painting? And Makoto Fujimura said, "I used gold, something so expensive, precious, and painted 5 layers of gold because it reflects God's extravagant grace." He said God's grace is wasteful beauty. That is essential for humanity, essential for worship, essential for understanding Jesus. God's grace is wasteful beauty. God didn't have to send Jesus in flesh to save us, to save the decaying world. God didn't have to send Jesus to spill his precious blood on a cross, no less, on a cross in humiliation. But God did all of that, lived, died, and rose again, because God loves us and the world. God wants to save us and what God created. God wants to restore us and make things new, make things right again, whatever the cost, even if it's gold plated 5 times. Isn't God's grace wasteful? And likewise, when we give our entire lives wholeheartedly to live a legacy for God, doesn't that sometimes feel wasteful? I mean, I went to a college, and people are like, "You're doing ministry? You're living in Hartford? Isn't that wasteful?" But it's not. It's beautiful. Be honest with myself, and have the integrity to make something for the glory of God, and that is all. And this is the legacy he has left, this painting, Twin Rivers of Tamagawa, was bought by Tokyo University. It's a big deal. It's on display for everyone to see. His professors, who are Japanese, see this and see the conversion and the experience of grace he had. In a country that is 1% Christian, we do not generally allow missionaries to go there. Fujimura went where God called him to go. God's grace humbled him, freed him to pay for God, and he preached God's grace wherever he went. At the end of my life, when I look back, I would like to look back and say, "I considered my life worth nothing to me because I gave my entire life, to finish the work of testifying to God's extravagant, graceful, and beautiful grace for me and the world. I went where God called me to go. I preached to whomever and wherever with great humility." May that be a prayer for all of us today. May that be a prayer for our church. Amen.